Good morning, everyone. Certainly wonderful to be here and to hear everyone singing together, making joyful noises, praising our great God. Back in 1965, a man named Hal David wrote a song. It was titled, What the World Needs Now is Love. I'd like to read some verses from that song. He wrote, and many of us are familiar with, different artists sang it, quite a few different artists sang it, but I especially enjoyed the Carpenters as they sang it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last until the end of time. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Words have meaning, deep, profound meaning. In the world that we live in today, Satan has cleverly twisted, changed the meaning of words and left a society that's confused and gone astray. To the point where a recent survey revealed that, talking about the subject of love, what the world needs now. There was a survey taken of a number of people, a group of people, and 84% of these people, if it came to a choice between choosing saving the life of their pet or a human being, a stranger, they would choose the pet. That's frightening. That's disgusting to us, God's people. But in the millennium, yes, millions of those surviving that tragic, difficult time that lies ahead of us, millions, they will need love. But what kind of love will we teach them? What is love? God had gifted one of his apostles. Actually, as we get into, we'll find that more of the apostles had this wonderful gift of being able to explain the meaning of love. But I'd like to begin by reading from the apostle of the Philadelphian era of this time, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. In his book, it was called The Missing Dimension in Sex. On page 81, I'll begin reading some of his comments. And I quote, "So again I ask, just what is love? And again I answer, the world does not know." He goes on, "There are three kinds of love. There's more than just one kind of love. The Greeks had three words for it, each with a different shade of meaning. In today's world, the meaning of love has been all but lost. It has been so romanticized, so confused with lust, that people carelessly may call any sex desire or sex use, usually this is just lust. Today, nearly all popular songs are falsely supposed to sing about love. Motion pictures, television, novels, all confuse and eroticize love and introduce society to accept lust in the name of love. The Greeks were more definitely expressive. They used three words to define love more accurately. First is agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape, which is moral or spiritual love. This is the love God expresses toward humanity. It is the divine spiritual love supplied by God's Holy Spirit. The natural and unconverted man does not have this love, but God longs to fill him with it if he will surrender and believe. Second is philia, or Philadelphia. This is the love of friendship, brotherly love, love of parent or child. Third is eros, which refers to sexual love between husband and wife, but it means love, not lust. The Greek language uses a different word for lust. Drysdale continues. So then, just what is love? If I had to define love in four words, I would say, love is an unselfish, outgoing concern for the good and the welfare of the one loved. Love is primarily on the giving, serving, sharing side of the fence, not on the getting and taking, factional, striving side. It is not selfish. These words, these are the things we're going to be teaching the millions in the world to come. And these are the things that God has given us the opportunity now to learn. I continue with Mr. Armstrong. God is love. Consider how God expresses love toward us as humans. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, what great love would that take? What great love did it take for Abraham to give his only son? He had to have faith and love to understand that deep sacrifice. Notice how Christ manifested love. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Love is unselfish. It is not an emotion, though it can be expressed in an emotional content. True love combines the rational aspect of outgoing concern, desire to help, to serve, to give, to share, along with sincere, concerned, affectionate feeling. What a clear explanation of what is love. Those living in the world to come will need our help in learning the true meaning of love. Let's turn to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15. Love not the world and the things that are in the world. Young people that will live over into the world tomorrow, they will still have their human nature. They will still have been programmed by this world. And they will desire a love for the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love, and this specific word here, the love of the Father, is not filial. This is agape. It is the love of God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world, of this age. And we see that so clearly when we hear that people would save an animal rather than a human life. Verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 17, the world, this age, this society is passing away. At the return of Jesus Christ, the new world will come. What we are celebrating here, the Feast of Tabernacles, it'll come. And all of these things that we just read up here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things will be passing away. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. And that's what we want to do. We want to abide forever. And God wants us to abide forever. Let's turn back to Micah. Micah, the fourth chapter. Again, the wonderful prophecy, the prophecy of what is going to happen in these days that we're celebrating now. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, come up before His government, up to Jerusalem, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. What a joyous time that will be. The truth, the law, the way of life will come out and be taught. God's law. I'll just read several more quotes here. Mr. Armstrong mentioned about the law of God. Also in the mission dimension in Sachs on page 85, Mr. Armstrong states in regarding the law of God, these things that we will be teaching. God's law, and I quote, God's law is a way of life. It guides actions and uses it in a definite direction, always constructive, upbuilding, beneficial. That way is always the way of love. The way of unselfish, outgoing concern, the way of sharing what is enjoyable. The whole law of God is summed up in one word, love. But this principle of love is subdivided into two great commandments, love toward God and love toward neighbor. He goes on to say that it is human to love your own self, and that requires no effort, no character. But what is not human nature is to love your neighbor equally. And he continues to explain the concept that how then may a person love God? A human may only and really and truly love God with the very love which we must first receive from Him, from God. This is the spiritual divine love, the agape love, which God gives to us by the Holy Spirit. But we must first repent, surrender unconditionally to live God's way, and turn from our former contrary way, and truly believe in Christ, accepting Him as personal Savior. And when we love God, it is merely His own love on return circuit flowing back to Him again. God's Spirit is active, flowing. This is the first great commandment to be kept in complete and true spiritual sense. And it requires a love man simply doesn't have. And of course, Mr. Armstrong concludes this paragraph here, God longs to give it to every man and woman, of course, that particular love, His love, and to fill him with it. And this is what we're going to be teaching in the wonderful world to those that have need of it. There is a process of repentance that the Apostle Peter talked about. The people said on the day of Pentecost, that, what shall we do? They were convicted that they were wrong. Those in the world tomorrow will also come to see and realize how wrong their ways were. And they too will repent, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. They will all be called of God. And what will happen when they have repented, baptized, hands laid upon them, and they receive God's Holy Spirit? Let's turn to take a closer look to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. This is what happened to us, and this is what will happen to them, and we will be able to teach them this wonderful truth, that you had a mindset, you cared so much for the creation, for the creature. You know, we're trying to take care of the planet, but we don't even have love, true love for God. We don't even have love for human beings. The focus will be on truth and reality. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, when they, as we, were baptized, God gave us not a spirit of fear, which means here typically of timidity. It denotes cowardice. No, He gave us this kind. But of power, which is miraculous power, and of love. And this word love is not filial or Philadelphia. This word here is love. Agape, this is the very love of God that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in addition, of a sound mind. There will be many troubled minds after the great tribulation of the day of the Lord. And as Christ returns, there will be many, many difficulties and troubles. And yes, they will need a sound mind. They will need a sound mind. They will need to be restored to self-control. And this word sound mind, you can go into the depth of meaning of saving the mind through admonition, you know, being called to a sound mind and helping them to learn to exercise self-control, to curb all of the human nature and to bring it into submission. Yes, what the world needs now is God's true love, far more than what the song that was written back in 1965 had thought. The hippie movement and all that thought, well, we all love one another. That is our solution. But the solution is God's true love in us. Yes, they'll need sweet love. But is there sweet love in the Scriptures? Let's turn to Psalm 119. Let's see what Scripture says about, perhaps the songwriter thought about these words. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day long. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than all mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because of thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from your judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We have experienced this, how beautiful, how sweet God's words are when they resolve the problems, the difficulties that we have. What a joy it is. Psalm 19. And those in the world tomorrow, they too will experience the beauty, the joy, the sweetness of God's law. They will desire, just like physical food, they will desire the sweetness. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Eternal is perfect. Imagine that. Where is there a law today other than God's law that is perfect? Converting the soul, yes, bringing us to repentance, to baptism, and the receiving of God's Spirit, God's love. The testimony of the Eternal is sure, making wise the simple, the statutes of the Eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. How wonderful it is, as Mr. Bryce spoke about the statutes, about how the land is to be cared for. How beautiful that will be when it's all fulfilled. Verse 9, the fear of the Eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Eternal are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Yes, they're sweeter, sweeter than anything we can physically experience. And we have to think deep with our minds, think big with our minds, as Mr. Jonathan Bryce was expressing yesterday, that we need to think about the meaning of the word love, the meaning of the word law. Verse 11, for by them, by this law, by the love of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And we all want reward. We all want the results that God says we will receive if we obey Him. Mr. Armstrong had mentioned, and what I read and quoted from his book, how God longs to give everyone His love and to fill them with it. Now, to help us to prepare to teach the beauty and the meaning of God's love, to teach it in the world tomorrow, let's examine some of the inspired writings of the apostles Paul, Peter, and John. Let's begin and look at the writings of the apostle Paul. What is known to all of us as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there and take a look at the knowledge that God give us here through the writings as He inspired the Apostle Paul. God's love is. When the New Testament was put in Greek, as Mr. Armstrong mentioned, the translators, generally most Bibles will have the word love, but in this particular chapter you will notice that they use the word charity, and that is because this specific word here, of course, is agape. And so, therefore, expressing the very love of God. Again, God's love expresses towards humanity His divine and spiritual love, and is supplied by His Holy Spirit. So let's begin to read verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or the love of God, I am become as a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and all mystery and all understanding, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, would be tremendous faith, would it not? And I have not charity. In other words, I have not the very love of God in me. I am nothing. Apart from the love of God in us, we are nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and have not charity, or God's love, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, Charity suffers long and is kind. God's love envies not. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. There's a friendly attitude toward others. And I'll just go through this list and these words in these next four verses. I'll just follow them. I've written them down here, and it's hard to believe that there are 16 different words that are expressed here, expressing the love of God. It suffers long. It's kind. A friendly attitude towards others. God's love envies not. There's contentment. It's not boasting. There's no pride. It's not puffed up. There's no vanity or arrogance. It does not behave itself unseemly. God's love is not rude. God's love seeks not its own. It's not selfish. God is not selfish. He wants to share everything with His family that is yet to be born. God's love is not easily provoked. It is not resentful and sees the overall plan of God. God's love thinks no evil, rejoices not in sin. You see, God's love is pure and holy. It does not rejoice in sin. God's love hates law-breaking because He knows what it does to people. But God's love rejoices in the truth. It is joyful about God's Word. Remember how David was so joyful about Scripture, all the things that he knew, God's Word, how beautiful it was, that David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He didn't want to lose God's love. He wanted that so he could rejoice in that glorious truth. We continue that God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love never fails. Let's turn to the book of Romans to expand on this beauty of God's love, how it never fails. Romans, the 8th chapter, again, verse 31, 32. "For what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He's going to give us all things. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yes, so God was so willing. His love is so great, so vast, that He loves all mankind. Let's go on to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love?" And this word is not Philadelphia. This word is agape. It's the love of God. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" No, there's nothing. His promise is that it cannot. We cannot be separated. Let's drop down to verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Again, the love of God. Nothing can separate us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these are the things that we're going to teach in the world to come to those who are in such need. And what a joy it is, and how we can thank our great God that He has given us the opportunity now to be called, now to understand His truth. Let's go on to the Apostle Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "According to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things." Again, all things. That's the greatness of God's love. "He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust." As we have been given this opportunity to partake of the divine nature, so they in the world tomorrow, we're going to teach them. They have that opportunity also through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on here to show various character traits that need to be added to faith, to our faith. And I'll just read through those scriptures, and then we'll focus on the last word, the last element, the last characteristic that is to be added on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving you all diligence, add to your faith virtue, excellence, strength, and to virtue, knowledge. And that's what we're going to help them to do in the world tomorrow. Continue to add on more knowledge, more understanding of God's wonderful plan. And to knowledge, temperance. They're going to learn self-control. We're going to help them. Because of the things we experience today, we will be able to teach them. God is comforting us now. We will comfort them then, as we assist Jesus Christ in teaching the world. And to temperance, add patience, endurance, willingness to endure. And to the patience, add godliness, striving to become more and more like God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness, here is the Greek word filial. And that is the love, as Mr. Armstrong said, that humans have for one another, the affectionate, emotional love. And the Apostle Paul continues, and to brotherly kindness add charity or love. And this particular word here again, of course, is agape, God's love. So God's love has to be added to all of these different qualities. We're striving and driving to become more and more, to have the mind and attitude of Christ. But charity, agape, God's love must be added to tie all of these together. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, in other words, we're practicing and doing them, we're bearing fruit, they will make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it will be when we can teach this to those whose minds will be opened up. Let's turn to several writings here from the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. Here the Apostle Paul, of course, is talking about if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And yes, we're seeking those things which are above. We're putting off the old man and we're putting on the new man. And that's what we're going to teach the people in the world to come. They too will have to put off the old nature, bring it into control, and they'll have to put on the mind, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Colossians, the third chapter. I'd like to focus on verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, or agape, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness, perfection, completeness. Yes, as Mr. Armstrong said, that we cannot, without God's love in us, we're not able to love God. And here the Apostle Paul clearly states that above all these things, put on charity or the love of God, which is the bond of perfection. Now let's continue and go on to another apostle that was very close to Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, regarding love, the kind of love that we will be teaching, the kind of love that we are learning now so that we can teach it in the world to come. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, Jesus Christ's prayer to God the Father as He expressed these words and thoughts. The depth and the meaning here is profound. John, the 17th chapter. Let's begin in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through thy word. It isn't just us today. He was also praying for those in the millennium, those that are also their minds are going to be opened and they're going to believe also. Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Yes, the fruits that we bear testify to the world that we are at one with God. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The Apostle John is focusing on the word perfect, being made complete. Father, I will, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world. And this is not Philadelphia love that is expressed here. It is the very love of God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that thou hast sent me. The disciples knew that Jesus Christ was sent, and in the world to come, people we will be working with, the people we will be teaching about God's love, they will understand also. They will know that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Verse 26, And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, the agape love, wherein thou hast loved me, may be in them also, and I in them. So he was praying here that the very love that the Father had for Christ and Christ for the Father, that same love would be also in us, and we know it will be in those in the world to come. Let's continue. 1 John, the 5th chapter. First John, the 5th chapter, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. Let's just move across the page to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Neither of these words is Philadelphia. These words are agape. It is the love of God that is being spoken about here. So the Apostle John is requesting here, the brethren, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Yes, God so loved the world. And the world often quotes the scripture, and as you drive in various parts of the country, once in a while you'll see John 3:16, you know, in various signs. And the world talks about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But as the song, the popular song in 65 was, what the world just needs now is love. Well, it's far beyond that, as we see in God's Word. Verse 9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might through Him live. And we do. We have this opportunity. We can understand because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and He living in us. Verse 10, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And here, the word that is used, that God loved us with His love, not Philadelphia love, and we ought to also love one another, not just with Philadelphia love, but with the love of God. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. When you give us the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. The first word, love, in Galatians, if you look at that, it is simply God's love. It is the agape love. Hold your place there and just turn for a moment back to in the same book, 1 John, the second chapter, verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Here the Apostle John is telling us clearly that whoso keepeth His word, and that's what God's church is doing, we have the truth. And we not only have the truth, but we practice the truth. And God is used Mr. Armstrong, now using Mr. Bryce, to continue to teach us more of His word. Whoso keepeth His word, so as we keep it more and more fully, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. So God's love, as we keep His word more and more, becomes more complete in us. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Keep that thought in mind and turn back to chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And that is God's love, the agape love that He has toward us. God's love is so great, He will never, never leave us. Nor will He leave any other human being. They're all yet to be given that opportunity. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love. Now the reference here specifically is our love. Herein is our love. And this word here is agape. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Here the reference is that God's love is in us, not the Philadelphia love, but the love of God. Verse 18. There is no fear. Remember we talked about in 2 Timothy 1, 7, where He's not giving us the spirit of fear, of timidity. There is no fear in love. And this word, of course, is agape, the love of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Of course it would. It's God's love. So would it not cast out fear? Why would we need to fear? As Mr. Bryce mentioned yesterday, that God is so great. His thoughts and what He has, His law, is so far above. People complain about the government. There will be no complaints about God's government, those that are in a right, sound mind, because God's government is so perfect. It's so great, so beautiful. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, which is God's love, casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Yes, it wouldn't have been possible for us to love God without Him loving us first and then bringing us to repentance, to baptism, to the laying on of hands and receiving His Holy Spirit, then receiving the agape love, the very love of God. Let's turn to the book of Jude. Here we have an admonition from Jude. Jude, verse 17. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're striving to remember the words of the apostles. out of God's apostle of the Philadelphian era, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, the words that we have been admonished by. Verse 18, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Lusts, not love, lusts. God teaches us to walk after love. The world teaches to walk after lust. Verse 19, these are they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. And if they don't have the Spirit, they don't have the love. The love comes from God's Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, talking to us specifically, and we will be telling this to those that we will be teaching, but you, beloved, building up yourselves. In other words, we have a responsibility. We have an accountability. There are things we must do, disciplining ourselves, utilizing the power of God's love in us. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying. In other words, talking to God continually, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the word here is not Philadelphia. This word is agape. Keep yourselves in the very love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, the world needs love. They need God's love, as do we, to be able to keep His laws and to be able to love God and our fellow mankind. This is the kind of love that we will teach in tomorrow's world, God's love.